Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Wow. Wow. Thank you for leading us this morning, band. Thank you so much. I'm blessed, and I hope you are too. Let me open up with just a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this morning's sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us, who encourages us, who strengthens us. What a gift that you've given. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working powerfully among us right now. And those of us who are growing in faith, and even those of us who have not professed faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be at work. Lord, would you be at work in me as I seek to honor you through your word? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are continuing our series called Richview Inside Out. This is a series that we chose to do because, you know, if you're outside the church, even if you've been to the church for a long time, there's a lot of things that we do as a church that can look pretty mysterious. Sometimes the meaning of these things aren't exactly transparent, and sometimes there's some assumed knowledge. And we want to kind of fill in the gaps there. So I hope you go back and listen to the sermons. If you've missed them, you can check them out online. We want you to know what we're all about, and we want you to know what you can participate in as part of the church. And again, the church isn't a building, it isn't a service, it's a people. It's us. It's those who have faith in Christ and get together in local communities. We are the church. And today we're going to dive into the area of giving. And the time at the service when, this is our pattern at least at Richview, when we hand out the plates and they go from person to person, that just happened a little while ago. For many of us, that can be the most awkward part of a service, right? I know when I've visited churches and I've sat at one of the ends or something, and sometimes I'm, you know, there and I'm not prepared to give. And someone hands me this empty plate. And all I get to do is hand this empty plate from myself to the next person. And in that moment, you just feel like everyone's eyes are on you. You just feel judged. You know, you just don't feel right about that. But then there are other people who think, well, you know what? Why would I give to the church anyway? What's the point? There's even some very skeptical people who will say, you know what? I'm not giving to the church because I know of such and such church, and what they were doing was taking advantage of people's generosity. So we've got to talk about this. What is it that we're doing when we're giving? What's the motivation here? And what is the church doing with this money? So I'm hoping to get into some of those issues today. In fact, I've called the sermon, Don't Give, which might be shocking to many of you. That's not exactly the point of this sermon, but I am going to share with you some of the reasons why people don't give. And then I'm going to show you why those reasons that many people have to not give or to not give wholeheartedly, why those reasons are short-sighted. But I'm actually not going to be the one who corrects this. The scriptures are. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. I hope you have a Bible or you've brought an app. We've got Bibles in the back, but also the verses will be up on the screen. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. That's why it's called 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, who is someone who was a messenger of Christ and a preacher of the gospel, he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. And the context of the passage we're about to read is that Paul was collecting a gift. He was collecting a gift so that he could give this gift, this financial gift, to some of the believers in Jerusalem who needed some help, some financial help. So Paul, in this passage, is sort of in the same position I'm in right now, to talk to you about giving and to encourage giving. And this is for people of all ages. This is for anyone who's got wealth, has any amount of income. We tend to say around 10%. I'm going to go into that number a little bit later. But we tend to make that a guideline for 10% and then go from there. But I'm not talking about just adults who are financially secure. I'm talking, if you're a teenager, a young adult, and you have a job, this is for you too. In fact, I'm hoping we're all listening to this and hearing why we each should play our part in giving to the church, giving to the work of the gospel. And so here are four reasons why you shouldn't give, but these reasons are pretty short-sighted. Here's the first one. Don't give. Don't give. If you're happy with petty riches today instead of abundant riches forever. By the way, you can fill this in a fill-in-the-blank and include it in the bulletin if you'd like. Don't give if you're happy with the petty riches today instead of abundant riches forever. If you are okay with just staying pat with the amount of money that you're keeping instead of giving to the church, if you're okay with that level of wealth, if you're fine, if you're just content with that, then don't give. But if you want to look forward to all the blessings that God has in store for those who give sacrificially for the work of the gospel, for the work of the church, then give and give generously. Where do I get that? Well, I get that from this verse. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It says this. Remember this. And this is Paul talking about giving. The context is giving for these Jerusalem believers. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is the context of giving. He says whoever sows or gives sparingly will also receive sparingly. But whoever sows generously or gives generously will also receive generously. Now, this is the old adage. You've heard this before. It's kind of like no pain, no gain. Or in this case, no sow, no grow. When we give to the work of the church, we are expecting God, a blessing from God. Now, what kind of blessing is that? We're going to get into that. But we have all recognized this at certain times in our lives, that you can give up something now in order to exchange it for something much greater in the future. And in fact, even children have figured this out. And I found this little video online that illustrates this. Even children kind of get that you can give up something now for something better in the future. Gord, can you play that for me?
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one. So then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right.
That's science right there. That's science. That's great. So, okay, you can see these kids figured it out. You wait, well, they mostly figured it out. You wait, and you can get more after you're waiting. Now, you might be thinking, and you should be thinking this, that's not the same as giving at church, right? When you give money at the church, you're not expecting double that money next week. That's not the equation. And you're absolutely right. That is not the equation at all. Let me tell you what the real equation is. It's way better. Way better. Take a look at what Jesus says about giving for the sake of his purpose. This is what he says in Mark 10, 29. He says this. This is Jesus' words. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive, get this, 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So obviously this is talking about more than just giving up your finances and giving up your wealth and your property. This is talking about whatever it is that you might have to give up for the sake of the kingdom. God will give to you 100 times that in eternal life. 100. So the equation's different, right? It's not like we're sitting there and avoiding one marshmallow to get two. It's like we're sitting there avoiding one marshmallow so that we can have in eternity the blessings of everything, all of the marshmallows you could ever want forever. The equation is way different, way better. But I understand why this is so difficult, because this is why we're a culture of immediacy. We want things right now. And the money that you have access to right now. You could have it now. And yeah, maybe we'll get more later from God in eternity when he gives his richest blessings upon those who give for the sake of the church. But that's later. Later isn't now. See how that's a problem? Later's later. See, now is now. We understand that later will be now later, but it's not now now. So you can see how we're in the same position as these kids. We're squirming in our seats. We've got our paycheck. We've got our money. We're like, ooh, I really want it now because it's now. Now is now. Later is not now until later. See how we're all squirming in our seats? That's the problem. That's the problem with giving, because we don't want to wait. We want it right now. But if you're okay with the meager riches that you have access to today, and by the way, this would be true even if you were a billionaire, if you're okay with the meager, small riches that you have today, don't give. But if you are looking forward to all of the blessings that God has in store for those who give for the sake of the gospel, then give and give generously. So that's the first reason. Don't give. Don't give if you're okay with the small riches that you have today. Here's the second reason don't give, and this is just advice. Don't give to relieve guilt. Don't give to relieve guilt. Some of us are giving because we're obligated to, because we feel like we're under this compulsion. We feel like we're a bad Christian otherwise. That is not the reason why we give. Do not give to relieve guilt. This is what the Apostle Paul says this is what Scripture says. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul here is asking us to check our motivations. What is the reason why you are giving? Are you giving because you are reluctantly under compulsion? Are you giving out of guilt, or are you giving from your heart? Because we need to be giving from our heart. We need to be giving in response to all that God has done for us, that he's loved us. He gave us life. He created all of this wonder and splendor around us, and he gave us Christ so that we could have eternity with him. I mean, he couldn't give us much more. In fact, he's given those who believe in him, he will give us everything. Everything. The universe is our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. There's nothing more that God could give those who love him. So we respond. We respond as cheerful givers. But many of us aren't giving for that reason. Many of us are giving because, well, we see a need and we want to fulfill that need. And that's a factor, but it can't be the determining factor. Here's why. Like, even in this situation, Paul is giving money towards a need. He wants them to give money towards a need of helping out the believers. Understood. But the reason why you don't give towards a need is, well, let me explain. By the way, Richview has a need. We've got needs. Let me tell you about our needs. If you opened up to our bulletin and looked at one of the pages there, the second page, you'll see that we have financial needs. We do. We've got them. We've got them aplenty. But if we're only giving to fulfill that need and make sure that need is taken care of, what happens to your giving if that need is no longer there? Let's do a little thought experiment. Let's say last week someone left their estate to this church, and the estate was like $1 billion, and in this century, this church would never be in want of another dollar. Would you stop giving? And if your answer to that is yes, then you are not giving biblically today. Because the reason why we are giving, yes, there is a need here, but that's not the reason why Paul wants us to give. That's not the reason why Christ wants us to give. He wants us to give from our hearts. He wants us to give out of thankfulness to God, not reluctantly, not to just fulfill a need that could go away one day. He wants us to give for our sake. You see, God doesn't need us to give. The church doesn't even need us to give. The church is going to be fine whether or not we give. I'm talking about this church and the Church Universal. God doesn't need our giving. The church doesn't need our giving. You need to give. You're the ones who are blessed by giving. We are the ones who are blessed by giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are the ones who are blessed when we give. We are blessed in that we show to Christ and we show to even ourselves that God is our Lord and not this wealth. That we treasure God and not this money. We are blessed because we see the work of the gospel happening in our midst that's enabled by money. We see that. We are the ones who are blessed. So don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty if you don't give or if you're not giving to your fullest extent. Don't feel guilty because God isn't missing out. You are. You are. I remember at my previous church, we had to cancel a service because, you know, everyone was snowed in and the roads were terrible. We had to cancel a service. And I remember someone saying to me, well, there was no service last week, so I'm not going to give. Now, here's the problem with that. If that's the way you're giving, if you're giving for that reason, you're giving for services rendered. You are a spiritual consumer, and you are not giving in the way that God would have us give. From the heart. From the heart. This passage also answers for us the question, how much we should give, right? I know I started off with this 10% idea, and that's just a way to get started about thinking about it, 10% of your income. But this actually answers it much better. How much should you give based on this passage? Give on what you have decided in your heart to give. That's the amount that you give. And where we put our money is where our hearts are. Where we put our money is where our hearts are. So check out your bank statement. Check out your credit card bill. Take a look. Where's your heart? What do you love? Is it entertainment? Is it toys? Is it security? What is it? Because here's something I know. Jesus isn't number one in your heart until he's number one in your finances. Now, does that mean that you should be giving more than you spend on everything else combined? No. No. But the number one decision we make financially is to enable ourselves to give in accordance with our hearts
to the work of the gospel. That's the first decision we make. And every other financial decision we make serves that first decision. Jesus must be number one in our finances if he is to be number one in our hearts. So don't give out of guilt. Don't give because you feel that you need to or you have to, because that's not biblical giving. And you're not giving at all in that case. Give because of the riches of God's mercies upon you. Give because he is worthy of every penny that we have, and every penny that we give is not given in vain. Don't give to relieve guilt. Third reason, don't give. Don't give if money is better than righteousness. That's an interesting equation, isn't it? Don't give if money is better than righteousness. Now, if I were to walk up to 100 people on the street and were to ask them, hey, which one would you want? Righteousness or this $100 bill? I'm sure 99% of them would take that money and run. We've got to look at the same thing ourselves. And I've got to ask you, what about you? Would you rather wealth or righteousness? Because if you'd rather wealth, don't give. But if you want righteousness, if that's what you prize, if that's what you're after, give and give generously. What's the connection between giving and righteousness? Well, the scriptures are going to tell us. Again, this is in the context of giving. He just said to give with a cheerful heart. And then he says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, and then he references the Old Testament, they, that being God's people, have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed, that's God, to the sower, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So the passage here says that, hey, when you give, God will bless. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you abundantly. He's going to bless you with a harvest. But what is that blessing going to be? Is it going to be more money? Is it going to be more material wealth? Is it going to be more earthly wealth? No, no, no. This is what we're blessed with as we give. A harvest of righteousness. We are blessed with righteousness. That's what God will bless us with as we give. And if you're looking at that and saying, well, I mean, I'd rather have money than righteousness, it's probably because you don't know what righteousness is. So let me take some time and talk to you about why righteousness is so much better than money. Righteousness could be defined in a number of ways, but one way of defining it is our standing before God. Our standing before God. If we have perfect righteousness, we can be in God's holy presence, experiencing his manifold perfections, experiencing his richest blessings, experiencing his very self in our lives, both now and in the future. That is what righteousness leads to. It leads to God himself. Now, what ruins this righteousness? Sin. Sin does. Evil does. Going against God's will, disobeying his word, harming others, hurting others, doing what we know to be wrong, doing what we know to be evil, hurting others and hurting our relationship with God. That is the alternative to righteousness. And we as believers need righteousness. In fact, we need to be righteous in two ways. So I really need you to follow me here because this is important. We need to be righteous in two ways. One, we have to be counted righteous. And two, we need to be becoming righteous. Okay? We need to be counted and becoming righteous. First, we need to be counted righteous. When we come to faith in Christ, when we give our lives supremely to him and say, God, I'm going to follow you. Christ, I'm going to follow after you as my Lord. I believe that you died, you were buried, and you rose again for the forgiveness of sins. The moment we come to faith in Christ, we are counted completely and perfectly righteous. Our sinful record is wiped clean. That moment, we are counted righteous, and we need that to be in the presence of God. So give your life to Jesus Christ and be counted righteous today. But this is what happens when we are counted righteous. God's Holy Spirit indwells our lives. Christ's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, is with us day in, day out, transforming us, changing us, giving this new life that wants God and doesn't want sin. So we are becoming more righteous. We are resisting sin more and more and following after Christ more and more. So we have to be counted righteous by virtue of Christ, and we're also becoming righteous by virtue of Christ and his Spirit. Both. And by the way, if either of these two things aren't happening in your life, neither of these two things are happening in your life. If either aren't, neither are. Now, let me explain. If you are counted righteous before Christ, counted righteous by God through belief in Jesus and the gospel, then, well, the Holy Spirit leads us forward into a path of righteousness. So if our lives aren't becoming more and more like Christ, what Christ wants from us, it's most likely because either we're backsliding and we'll improve later, or it's because we've never actually given our lives to Jesus, because his Holy Spirit isn't working in our lives. But the reverse is also true. The reverse is also true. We can be looking more righteous and putting on more of a moral show. We could be looking at all of the Christians around us, copying their behaviors, doing all that kind of thing. But if we've never given our life to Christ, if we've never treasured him ultimately, if we've never given our lives fully to him, then it's all a show. It's just a different form of selfishness, of vanity. It's just a different form of sin. We need both. We need to be both counted and becoming righteous. And that's what was happening with these Old Testament believers that Paul refers to here. It says, as it is written, they, God's people, have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. This was an act of righteousness. They were becoming more righteous as a people. And also, their righteousness endures forever. They were counted righteous eternally because of God's grace. Both go hand in hand. We both are counted and are becoming more righteous. So the question is for us, as we turn back to giving, do you want that? Do you want more righteousness in your life today? Do you want more communion and relationship with God today and in eternity? Is that something you value? Is that something you want? Because if you don't want that, if you prefer money to righteousness, keep your money. But if you want righteousness, if you want to experience God's manifold perfections, if you want to experience his glory, and if you want a greater relationship with him now and in the future, then give, and give generously. Final one, don't give if the praise of God's glory isn't worth it. If God isn't worth your praise, if God isn't worth your worship, if he's not that important, then don't give. But if you want him to be praised, if you want him to be worshiped, if you see him as glorious, if you see him as beautiful, if you know that he is worthy of all worship and all praise, give from your heart and give generously. This is what the Apostle Paul says, as people are giving, you, verse 11, will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving or praise or worship to God. This service that you perform, this giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also, guess what, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So you see, when we give, that is itself an act of worship. That is itself saying, God, you are worthy of all of my money. You are worthy of all the money in the universe, but I give this to you as a sacrificial offering that comes from my heart to say, I love you, and I trust you, and I believe in you. That is itself an act of worship, but not only is it itself an act of worship, it also enables worship. Because as that money is used for gospel purposes, more and more people will join the chorus and say that God is good. Praise be to God. So not only is our giving worship, it enables worship. It spreads worship. We want more and more people to experience God and to see his beauty and perfection. That is the heart of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We want more people praising God, and so we give. But we not only will these people who receive these gifts and receive the blessings of these things, not only will they praise God for the blessing itself, but they will also praise God for you. That's what it says next. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, these people will praise God because of you. They'll say, thank you, God, that you enabled this person to give. So that leads us to a really searching question. And here's the question. What do you want people to say at your funeral? You know, people, we've got an expiry date, all of us. What do you want people to say at your funeral? Do you want people to come up and say, you know what, he was the guy, she was the girl who had a lot of great stuff. He was the guy that got that third Mercedes. He was the guy who had that expensive baseball card collection. He was someone who really hoarded his money. No one wants that. No one wants that. And you know what? Even when we come to the end of our lives, people won't even see the effects that the giving that we've done in our lives have done. We won't see the effects, really. Like, when we give, we don't see the effects. But you know when we will? In eternity. In heaven. When suddenly, with razor-sharp clarity, we see the incredible need we had for the gospel. And we will be able to see those people who are instrumental in our lives so that we would be able to see the light of Christ. And people will come up to you in eternity and say, thank God, praise God for you and your generosity. Of course, that's another later thing. You won't experience that today. But do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want other people to say what Paul has said here? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We say that every day as believers. We say, God, thank you for this indescribable gift of eternal life, of righteousness, of your presence, of your glory. Thank you. Thank you for this relationship that you've given to me through Jesus. And those who have experienced that want other people to experience that. And so we give, and we give generously in the hopes that we'll be able to use that money for the sake of God's kingdom here in Etobicoke and around the world. I want to summarize this teaching in this way. Those eager for God's riches, God's righteousness, and God's presence will give for God's glory. This isn't an if. If you are from your heart desiring God's riches, God's righteousness, and his presence, if you are wanting that, if you want to see what he has in store for those who follow him and sacrifice for the good of the gospel, if you want that, you will give for God's glory. It's going to happen. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's in our heart? Do we want these things? And is our giving showing us where our hearts are? Are we giving half-heartedly? Are we giving like we want these things? Here's another way that I've summarized it. It's a little simpler. We give to get more of God. We give to get more of God, more of his richest blessings in eternity, more of his relationship here today as he blesses us as we give, more of his presence. We give to get more of God. We give out of a heart that has responded to the great news of the gospel. We give because we have a heart that has been changed by God, and we love God, and we know he loves us, and we give to get more of God. That is the reason why we give. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I've got one last question for you. One that we can wrestle with together. What do you ultimately value? What do you ultimately value? Because if it is money, then sacrificing God's glory, not caring about his glory, not giving, or giving half-heartedly, that makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense if what you value most is money. But if it's God, if God is who you value most, if God is who you love most, if Christ himself is who you treasure most, then is our giving showing that? Friends, the purpose here, do not get me wrong, the purpose here is not for me to look at the giving bottom line next week and to make sure that it's bigger. Nope. If you're hearing that, I'm sorry, you're getting me wrong. My purpose here is for you to check your heart. Do you want God? Do you want his gospel proclaimed? And do you want to experience more of God as you give and as he blesses? Let's give and give with our hearts. Give wholeheartedly because of all which Christ has done for us, and all which Christ will do for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that many of us who are here right now who have their skeptical radars on, who have their cynical radars on, Lord, I just pray that you would show them in some manner that Richview is not about getting a bunch of money. This, we want to be a people who love you. So would you, God, would you infect our hearts with your love and give us a generous spirit, I pray, so that more and more people can say thank you for your indescribable gift. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Would you work in our hearts as a church that we might wholeheartedly, with you first in mind, wholeheartedly give for the spread of your kingdom so that more and more people will come to know and give praise to you. God, give us a desire for that, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.